such a privilege to be here to bring God's word this morning. Last week, Dennis, he talked about Paul's conversion, and I just want to make sure we're clear that there's 11 years between what Dennis talked about and the journey I'm going to talk about today. So in 1 week, we're going to cover 11 years. No, we're not. We're going to cover one day. But let me begin with some questions. Who likes traveling? Raise your hand. You like traveling? I like traveling. Who likes, or who has been to more than two continents? More than two? Wow, that's a lot. I've been to two. Who here has traveled for a vacation? Lots of hands, hopefully. Vacations are great. Who's traveled for missions? Who here went to India with our church? It was awesome, right? Pastor Kip went. The farthest distance most of us has traveled is India. Some of us might have traveled farther. But today we're going to talk about a journey. And it's a journey that Paul and Barnabas took. And, you know, I feel like I've been on a journey for the past few weeks. My wife and I, we moved to Colombia, and then the day after that, we left for youth camp at Skycroft, and then we come back, and then we have VBS, and the theme of VBS is Journey Off the Map. And then yesterday, when I'm preparing for the sermon, I'm packing for vacation. So I've been on a bunch of journeys, and all these things are working together. It's like God has been preparing me just for this message. So I pray that he'll speak to you as he spoke to me as I prepared this. But we're going to look at Paul's journey. But I want us to consider some essential things that we pack. You notice I brought my backpack. That's not because it's an illustration. So there are some things in this backpack that I consider to be essential when we travel. So let's see. Let's see what I brought. What's this? A shirt. Clothes. We need clothes when we travel. What else? What else? Deodorant. We need toiletries. I definitely need deodorant, but we need toiletries. We need phone charger. Yeah. Phone charger. There's only one more. These are the essentials, like I said. So what kind of phone is this for? iPhone. It's the greatest, right? iPhone. So, iPhone. iPhone 6 Plus. This phone is my life. It has everything on it. I can pay bills on my phone. I can send emails, go on the internet, go on Facebook, call people. Everything I need to do, I can pretty much do on my phone. And you know, if you have an iPhone, you have a lady living in it. And her name is Siri. And she travels with you wherever you go, and she can answer lots of questions. She's not reliable. You're stealing my thunder, Pastor Kip. So you can ask Siri all kinds of questions. For example, you can ask her why fire trucks are red, okay? And she knows the answer. I didn't know this. She says this: because they have 8 wheels and 4 people on them. And 4 plus 8 makes 12. And there are 12 inches in a foot. And 1 foot is a ruler. And Queen Elizabeth was a ruler. And Queen Elizabeth was also a ship. And the ship sailed the seas. And there were fish in the seas. And fish have fins. And the fins fought the Russians. And the Russians are red. And fire trucks are always rushing around. So that's why fire trucks are red. That is literally, when you go home, don't do it now. When you go home, ask Siri why fire trucks are red. That's literally what she says. It's some crazy logic that she puts together and she gets that. But you know, when you prepare a sermon, you got to ask Siri what she thinks. So I asked, my sermon title is God's Mission Is. So I asked Siri, what is a mission? And she gave me a pretty good answer. She said, it's an important assignment carried out for political, religious, or commercial purposes, typically involving travel. Okay, then I asked Siri, what's God's mission? And she says, this slide, she said, I'm sorry, Calvin, I can't answer that. That's a wise answer. And one thing, maybe you can help me with this. Siri doesn't, I go by CJ, and she hasn't picked up on that. So I need someone to help me fix that. But we don't really trust Siri to give us serious advice, like on how we should live our life. Like, I trust Siri to tell me how to get home. She can give me directions, but I don't trust Siri to tell me what God's will is for my life. I look at God's word. So we're going to look at God's word. We're going to look at Acts 13 and 14 and Paul's missionary journey and figure out what God's will is. But I'm going to tell you up front, here's the main idea. God's mission is to reconcile the world to himself for his glory. God's mission is to reconcile the world to himself for his glory. And we're going to look today at how that gets accomplished. And you'll hear me say 3 words a lot, and I'm not going to apologize for them. It's the Great Commission, because that's what we're supposed to be about. And we talk about it a lot because we're supposed to be about fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's really cool God orchestrated it where I'm preaching this text, God could have had we have four preachers preaching this sermon series, but God had me be the one to preach on Paul's missionary journey. And I can't avoid it. It's about God's mission. And the Great Commission is this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I didn't know this, but it's the memory verse in the bulletin for this week. I saw that when I came in. And in Acts, we have Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that's exactly what they did. In Acts 1-7, they're in Jerusalem. Then in Acts 8, they go to Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts 13, where we are today, they go to the ends of the earth. And in that day, Rome was the center of the world. So they're in Roman provinces. We serve a God who keeps his promises. Jesus told them that they were going to do this, and they did it. Very quickly. I mean, there's a bunch of years here, but they did it in 13 chapters. They're going to the ends of the earth already. But before we get to the text that we're going to focus on, I want to look at the event that kicks it all off. It's in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. And it tells us about something that happened at the church of Antioch. So we turn to verse 2 and read with me. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they're at a worship gathering, they're praying and fasting, and we don't know how, but the Holy Spirit talks to them and says, "I need Paul and Barnabas to do something for me." No details, and then they go. The church sends them. So Paul and Barnabas are what we know as missionaries. We call them missionaries. And before you tune me out, because this is about missionaries, we all have a role in God's mission, every single one of us. And it doesn't mean you're going to go to India or Africa, but we all have a role in God's mission. There's a group called the Traveling Team, and they go to colleges, and they try to get college students inspired to be missionaries and to do missions. But this is what they teach them. They use an example from World War II. It says, "All Americans were mobilized for the war effort. Housewives collected frying pan oil. Metals were collected from cellars and garages. Everybody grew victory gardens. Housewives went to work in factories for the first time. Everybody was mobilized to win the war against the Axis powers. But not everybody could go into the armed services, and not even all of them could go to the front and personally be in the fight. The same kind of distinction should be made in the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. The total resources of the Christian church should be thrown into the battle for the souls of men on a global scale, and every member of that church should regard himself as being involved in the total mobilization required by such an operation." If we look at the early church, we will find this. Every member of God's kingdom has a role in his mission. The Great Commission isn't for some of us, it's for all of us. And we're going to look at specifically two missionaries today, but we're going to learn about a lot of stuff in that. See, our God is a global God. He wants to reach all people, and he needs all of us to do that. Most of us aren't going to be vocational missionaries, but we have vocations where we can be on mission for him and be used, pull our resources together. And not everybody has the gift of evangelism, but we all have the Holy Spirit living in us. And I love Dennis's quote from last week. I mean, it's stuck in my head since I listened to the sermon. It's, "Don't worry about being a quality instrument. The master can play you." Wow. It's so true. Don't worry about being a quality instrument. The master can play you. See, Paul and Barnabas were the only two people sent out from the church of Antioch. It's important that we see that. Only two of them went, but the rest of the church sent them. So some go, some send. Those that send are critical because they give, they pray, they just support them in doing what God has called them to do. Remember, God's mission is to reconcile the world to himself for his glory. We could add, God's mission is to reconcile the whole world to himself for his glory. And as I read Acts 13 and 14, there's so many things that I could have focused on. It's a 1,400-mile journey covering six cities. But I believe God had me take note. Every time I read it, I could not get away from this. There's a day in Lystra, and it's a bad day. It's a bad day. Nothing good really happens. Lots of bad things happen, but we can learn a lot from it. There's only one recorded conversion, and in Acts, that's not very significant. They were saving thousands, and this only one person is converted in this story. But let's turn to verse 8. We're going to read the first three verses of the story, and we're going to walk through it. We're going to take a journey through this day in Lystra. Verse 8. "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So before we go any further, let's pray that God would speak to us today, as he spoke to me as I prepared this, that he would transform our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word that you've given us in Acts. God, I pray that you would speak through me today. Lord, help me to disappear. God, I pray that they wouldn't see me, but they would hear you, and that your word would just go forth and transform lives today, Lord. Help us to see our role in your mission. Help us to take it up and to carry it out. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me give you some context. Remember, Acts is written by Luke, and Luke is the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And there's 17 years have passed from when Jesus ascended into heaven to now. 17 years have elapsed. 11 years have elapsed since Paul was converted, and 4 years have elapsed since the church at Antioch was founded. So we get there's a lot of gaps in Acts. It's not telling us what happened every day. There's years that elapse in between. And the gospel's been on the move. It went from rural Jerusalem with Jesus, then it went to from rural Galilee with Jesus, then to Jerusalem, and then it went to Antioch. So it's moving to the urban areas. And see, the Great Commission is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And during this journey, they're preaching. They begin by preaching to the Jews, and then we see a shift where they turn to the Gentiles. And this is so critical because I'm a Gentile. Gentile just means not Jews, not Jewish. And if you look at Christianity as a whole today, it's Gentiles. It's pretty much all Gentiles. There's a few Messianic Jews, but it's the whole God. This is when the shift happened in Acts 13 and 14. And we're going to look at Lystra today. And Lystra was a Roman military post established in 6 BC. And these people were pagan. And they worshiped the Greek pantheon. You know, I learned about these in elementary school, you know, like Zeus and what they would do is they would go to them, offer sacrifices, and they were hoped to receive blessings. And so they're used to dealing with people that believed in the same God that they believe in, but now they're dealing with people that believe in a pantheon of gods. And Paul and Barnabas, in this passage that we're at, they just came from Iconium, and they were ran out of there. And this is something we're going to see later. Lystra is the hometown of Timothy. This is the coolest thing that I saw when I was preparing for this message, but we're going to talk about it later. But the first truth I want us to see today is God's mission is to use sinners to save sinners. God's mission is to use sinners to save sinners. How does he do that? He gives us something to carry with us. First, he saves us, but then he gives us something to carry with us. There's something else in my backpack. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And I know Paul did not have a Bible like this. The New Testament wasn't written. He wrote most of the New Testament. So he had the Old Testament, and he had the gospel. He knew the gospel, and he shared it. He carried it with him. And Luke doesn't record. Like, I don't know whether Paul packed for 6 months of clothes or any of that. Just doesn't record any of that. But we can see he took the gospel with him, and that's critical. We got to carry the gospel with us when we're carrying out God's mission. Remember we just read about Paul healing the lame man? I wonder how they encountered him. We got to go back a couple of verses to verse 5. Read it with me. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So they're in Iconium, and the people run them out of there, so they go on to the next place. And it looked like Paul was preaching the word, and when he's preaching the word, he notices this guy who's been lame since birth. And it says Paul noticed him while he was speaking. So Paul was opening his mouth for God. And notice it says he's been lame since birth. This is just like when in Acts 3 when Peter heals the lame beggar. They're lame from birth because they're trying to bring God glory through these healings. And they don't want it to be confused with coincidence. See, Paul and Barnabas believe that God could do great things through them. Do we believe that God can do great things through us? Because if he didn't believe that God could do great things through him, he wouldn't even have opened his mouth to say, "Rise up and walk." See, the miracle of healing authenticated Paul's message. But in this instance, so you're going to find it interesting. I picked the day where bad things happened. I didn't pick the day when thousands of people were saved. I picked the bad day. And it's just because that's what God was speaking to me about. And the people still didn't listen. This guy's healed, but it doesn't result in anything. He's healed. This one guy is saved, but nothing else happens. I mean, bad things happen. All right, we're going to look how the people respond in verse 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. These people start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. So if you're talking to people about Jesus and they start worshiping you, you got a problem. You do. You got a problem. That is not the goal. The priest of Zeus, he might have saw this as an opportunity to like revitalize his false religion. I don't know, but he was like, "Oh yeah, let's go, guys. Come buy some sacrifices to give to them." And you know, there may have been a temptation to take credit for God's glory, because when you see what they do when they say we're not Zeus and Hermes, bad things happen to them. So they might have been tempted to do that, but they knew all glory goes to God. We know Paul knows this. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Paul knows that whatever you do, you got to give all the glory to God. Giving glory to God is giving credit to God for what God does. Like, how much difference could we make if we start talking about the things that God does? When God answers our prayer request, tell people. Yes, right. Instead of saying, "Oh, it's just a coincidence."
No, sir.
That's our Western mind. We were just like, it's a coincidence. We like to say that because we don't. It's weird. Like, God answered my prayer. No, tell people about it. Tell people about it. It brings him glory. That's the whole point.
Amen.
And we're going to see that this is how Paul ends his journey. He goes and gives God glory back when he goes to the church. But what do they do in response? What does Paul do in response? It says they rip their clothes. So here's the lesson today. If someone starts offering sacrifices to you as a god, you rip your clothes off. No, not true. Okay, verse 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So in Lystra, we have the first recorded message to a pagan audience. There was Gentiles converted in Acts 13 at the end, but this is the first message that's recorded. And I want you to take notice how he begins his message, because up until this point, the people that they were dealing with believed that God created the world. But in Lystra, this isn't so. They didn't believe that. So he has to adapt his message, his opening, to talk about it so they can relate to it. So he figures out what they believe, and then he figures out how to tell them what he believes. And he tells them, he's bringing them the good news. Good news that there is one God, and he's the only God to be worshipped. When we were in India, this is what we encountered. But they didn't just have 12, they had millions. And we would go into these churches, it's the greatest thing ever, to go into these churches and preach and say, there is one God, and he's the only God to be worshipped. To go into those places and say that is not what they were believing. They believed that they had to offer sacrifices to the God that robs the milk, that takes away your dairy products. I mean, there's a God that does that. They have evil gods. And so to hear that there is one God and he's a good God, it's freeing. You know, I've been freed. I've been freed from the bondage of sin. I've been freed from serving self to serve the Lord. And I want other people to have that too. I want that. Have you been freed? Have you been set free from sin? Have you been forgiven? Because don't you want that for other people?
Amen.
Don't you want that for other people?
Yes.
So we can learn from that. Because Paul had the gospel in his backpack. You know, he didn't have a Bible like we had, but he had the gospel in his backpack, and he adapted it so that he could relate to them. See, it doesn't matter where you begin your message, but as long as you end with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, you're good. But here's the problem. They don't get to do that here. Paul gets cut off in his message. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that he becomes all things to all people. But in this case, these people were not happy when he said, "Stop worshiping me." Look at verse 16 and see what they do. It says, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." So it's pretty clear, Paul gets cut off in his message. These people are just trying to sacrifice. But he did what he's supposed to do. Paul opened his mouth. God is pleased with what Paul did. Regardless of the results, God's pleased with what Paul did by opening his mouth. See, God wants to reach all people, even the people that we think are strange and do strange things. Are there people that you think are strange? There's people I think are strange, but they're not offering sacrifices to me, but they're strange. And Dennis told us last week that no one is too far from God. That's what Paul's conversion showed us. Paul was killing Christians. No one's too far from God. Just people that we think are strange are not too far from God. Apostle Paul knew this. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this: "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." When you go to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people, if we go in there with an attitude that we're better than them, that's not what God's will is for us. We have to be humbled enough to know that we needed Jesus. I needed Jesus. I needed to be saved, and so do you. But I needed him. It's not that I have everything together. No, I don't. I don't. But I've accepted what God has done for me. I've accepted what God has done for me, and because of what God has done for me, God sees me as righteous. God sees me as holy and blameless. It's not because of what I do. It's because of I've accepted what Jesus has done for me. It's the same message we proclaim to others. Okay, so God's mission is to use sinners to save sinners. And then God's mission is resisted but unstoppable. Before we're too hard on these people for resisting the gospel, I want us to just think for a second about things that we resist. And I don't want to portray my resistance on you, so I'll just say the things that I resist. I resist change, and I resist things I don't understand. Because things I don't understand scare me, and change takes me out of my comfort zone. Let me give you an example. We just moved from a single-level ranch house, no basement, in Severna Park to Columbia in a three-level townhouse. So at the ranch house, we can turn the AC on 72 at night, and it feels good. At the new house, it's three levels. It's more square footage. You turn the AC on, it feels good downstairs. You go upstairs, you're sweating. Yeah. So I'm waiting for the BGE bill. Because you got to turn it down, you got a fan on, and it's I'm getting used to it. But you open the BGE bill, you're about to have a heart attack because I don't know what it's going to be. I have no idea. I'm like, this bill is going to be crazy. I can't afford this. But it was okay. It was okay when I got it. But this is exactly what the gospel calls for. It calls for sinners to change their ways. It called for me to change my ways, and it calls for sinners to change their ways. So let us not be unaware that change is hard. Change is hard. So if we need to show people compassion and love when we go to them. See, the only reason that we understand God's message of salvation is because God did a work in us. It's a miracle when someone comes to know the Lord, and we should celebrate it. We should celebrate it. We can't force that. We can't make that. If we do, it's not real. It's a miracle when God saves someone. Samuel Ziemer was an American missionary to Muslims, and he said this: "The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer." So there's something else. Actually, there's not. But it would be in my backpack if it was visible. It's prayer. Prayer. We take the gospel and prayer, or prayer and the gospel, whichever order. Doesn't matter. It's continuous. But prayer is critical in God's mission, whether that's for unreached people in the 1040 window or our next door neighbor. Prayer. Because God's performing a miracle when he saves someone. It's not just our willpower and our outsmarting people. It is God performing a miracle. You know, we went to Recharge with the youth, and there were a few youth that we knew were not saved. They didn't care. They just coming to have fun. And that's fine. We bring them for that. We bring them so that they can encounter God. So we, as adults, were praying for these youth. And you know something? God saved all three of these youth. God saved all three of these youth. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. We get there where we have quiet times every day, and one of the youth says, "We have to do this every day?" And by the end, they have their own Bible, and they're like, "Time's up, really?" Like, it's God does a work in people. It's a miracle. And it's because we prayed. See, prayer works. It's the reason Paul went on this journey. Remember, they are at the church at Antioch praying, and the Holy Spirit tells them to go on this mission. And then the prayer is what sustains them while they're on the mission. Let's keep reading in verse 19. This day gets pretty bad. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So I have to be honest. This day is bad. It's bad. It's not, the Bible doesn't just record good days. It records good days and bad days. We learn from both. And remember, God calls us to people that we think are strange. And these people are really strange because they are worshiping Paul, and then Paul says stop, and then they try to stone him. And I want to make sure we understand what stoning is. Stoning is when you pick up rocks, okay, and you throw them at people, until they die. Until they die. So they thought Paul's dead. And we really don't know. Some people think that Paul really died, and when the disciples gathered, he came back to life. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But God was not done with Paul. This is why I said God's remission is unstoppable. Unstoppable. It's going to be resisted, but it's unstoppable. Whatever God's will is, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But it blows my mind to have to answer this question. Why does Paul get up? Why does Paul get up and go back is what we're going to see. See, I believe he understands the why of God's mission, not just the what. See, the what is that God's mission is to reconcile the world to himself for his glory. But the why is God loves every single person on this earth, and he wants a relationship with him. Church, let's not be surprised when the gospel is resisted. It's going to be resisted. I mean, the Bible tells us it's going to be resisted. We know that. We see it here. And Paul, if we have to be honest on human levels, Paul's much better than I am. But he's still, the Holy Spirit's working through him just like he works through us. But God's mission is going to be accomplished, and he's going to use people like you and me to do that. The third thing I want us to see is God's mission is to see churches established. Look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So church planning has been a part of God's redemptive plan since the beginning. Church planning. We need each other, brothers and sisters. We need each other. God knows that we need each other. He doesn't just call us to make converts. He tells us to make disciples. That's a thing that you do in a group. We need each other. See, God led Bethany Church to plant Columbia. And God is bearing fruit in Columbia, and he's bearing fruit that we can't even see. And I have encouragement from that because I'm going to show you here where God bore fruit through this church planting that they didn't even see till they saw it later. And we might not see our fruit later, but we can be encouraged when Paul does. That can just bring us encouragement. See, Paul goes back to the place where he was stoned. That blows me away. He goes back because he loves these people. He knows how important it is for them to grow in their faith and to reach the people around us. You know, it's been said that we should be more moved by the number outside the church than the number inside. You know, because like for me as a pastor, the numbers are low inside, you get anxiety. But like in Columbia, there's 100,000 people. Okay, there's 100,000 people and most of them don't go to church. Most of them have no relationship with the Lord. That should move me more than the number inside the church. All right, remember I said Timothy's from Lystra? Well, there's no church in Lystra before Paul comes. There's no church in Lystra before Paul comes, but God uses Paul to plant this church in Lystra. And when Paul comes back in Acts 16, Timothy is a believer. You guys know Timothy? Timothy is awesome. Timothy is used to grow the church. So there's the fruit. That's the fruit that happened because of Paul's mission. Paul goes to Lystra. There were conversions in Lystra, we know, because there were disciples to come back to. But the only thing that Luke focuses on is this really bad day, this really bad time when Paul is stoned. And what you see when he comes back, Timothy comes out of this. There's a church there, which is great, but I'm just focusing in right now on Timothy because it just blows me away. I couldn't believe it when I saw it. In Acts 16, verse 1, it says Timothy was from Lystra, and Lystra is where Paul went and was stoned, and as a result, Timothy is saved. There's fruit being born that we can't even see. I'm almost done, but I have to point this out. God's mission is a privilege to be a part of. Amen. It is a privilege. And if it's not, it should be. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be a privilege. And see, Paul's considered by many to be the greatest Christian ever. But Paul knew something. And I want to see, well, look at what he says to the church at Antioch when he gets back. Look at verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They declared all that God had done, and that he had opened a door. Paul did some amazing things. Even Luke says sometimes in Acts that Paul talked in such a way that people were converted. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, God opened the door. God saved the people. Paul gives all the glory to God. He gives God all the credit for all the amazing things that God did. See, God used Paul as a vessel. There's a song, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Now, I've been listening to that song this week. It's a great song. And it's true. It's true. We let God use us as vessels. We say, God, use me and let him use you. You know, we don't just impact unbelievers when we share the good things God does. Because if there's people praying for you, it encourages them to hear when God answered the prayer. It's not just about the unbelievers, it's about the believers. It benefits everybody when we open our mouths and share of the good things God's doing in our lives. You know, God has a plan. God's always working. Me, I'm a human. I get tired. I need to go to sleep. But God, he works when I'm sleeping. This is why we have to pray. We have to pray because while we're sleeping, God's working. When we're awake, God's working. He's working on the hearts of those around us when we pray for him to do that. Pray for him to put them in a situation where they see that they need Jesus. And then when we see the open door, we step in. We can step in and God can use us. It's not about us. It's about God using us and bringing him glory. So I have two closing questions. What is in your backpack? What is in your backpack? See, because the two things that we need, there can be lots of stuff. Our backpacks can be full. It can be overflowing. There might not be room for the gospel and prayer in your backpack. Is there something you need to take out of your backpack? Is there something in your life? Is there junk in your backpack? Is there trash in your backpack that's keeping you from carrying out God's mission? If there is, give it to the Lord today. You could do it in your seat. You can come forward, but don't leave here with junk in your backpack. There's sin. If there's sin that's not letting you shine for Jesus Christ, give it to him. He wants to take it away. God wants to use you. I'm not up here saying if you want, God might use you. No, God wants to use you. But we have to let him. We have to yield to him, surrender to him, and allow him to work through us. And maybe you're excited hearing about God's mission. Or maybe you're like, man, I'm not there yet. That's okay. I'm going to give you some next steps because no matter where you are, there is a step for you to take today. You know, if you're not a believer, your next step is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins and believe that he is who he said he is, that he rose from the grave. That's your next step. If you are a believer, first step I have is agree with God that you have a role in his mission. Agree with God that you have a role in his mission. Because if you don't agree with God that you have a role in his mission, you're not going to do anything. You will never do anything else if you don't agree with God. Second one is pray that God will help you find your role in his mission in the coming weeks. You know, it's summertime. Summertime's slow. It's a time of refreshment. But maybe God has something for you in your neighborhood. Maybe God wants you to go to India. Maybe he wants you to give to India. Maybe he wants you to commit to pray for India. Maybe he wants you to join a life group and get excited about doing outreach there. God has so many, there's so many ways that we can carry out God's mission. But remember, prayer and the gospel are the key elements. And then next, commit to pray daily for one person in your life to come to know the Lord. You know, there's people in our lives that we think are strange, that we think are bad, we think will never come to know the Lord, they don't want anything to do with God. But God can work in their lives. God can change them, God can soften their hearts to turn to him. So if you've been trying to help lead someone to the Lord, maybe it's your sister, maybe it's your child, pray for them every day. Pray without ceasing. There's an acronym, PUSH, pray until something happens. Just keep praying. Be faithful in prayer for this person. So I'm asking you, if you want to do this, to commit to pray for one person forever until God saves them. And then lastly, look for one open door to talk about Jesus this week. You know, this open door could be a common interest. You both could like cars, and you could just build a relationship with someone and then look for God to open the door to talk about Jesus. If they're not saved, the question should not be, does God want to save them? The Bible tells us that it's not God's will that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. We know it's God's will to save the whole world, but it's us, it's people, humans, that reject him, that don't accept that. So look for the open door. believe that God wants to save your friends. You know, maybe somebody asks you a question, and it's an open door. And instead of just answering it quickly or shortly, take some time. Talk to these people. Give them your time. And maybe they have a belief like these Lystrans did. Maybe they have a belief that's false, and you have an opportunity to speak truth into that. Just look for the open door. And as you pray every day for God to save a person, your mind is going to be set in the morning. If you're praying in the morning, that whole day to be looking for these open doors. All these work together. But the question is, what step are you going to take? Everybody in here has a step to take. It's not, we don't come here to be entertained, come here to hear about God's word and do nothing with it. We take a step with it. Maybe you're going to take multiple steps. Maybe you have a step that's not even on here. Write it down. God's mission is to reconcile the world to himself for his glory. And it's because he loves all people and he wants a relationship with him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for sending him to die on the cross for my sins and the sins of every person in this room. God, your grace is amazing. Your love is unending. Your mercy blows me away. So thankful. So thankful for you using broken people to carry out your mission. God, I pray for every person in this room. You would help them to take the step that you want them to take today. God, that they would be on mission for you, Lord, wherever they are, Lord. Help them to take the next step. God, work in this place. I pray that your Holy Spirit would not let this message go away. Lord, if you spoke to people today, I pray that you would just help them to make decisions that would change their lives, God. God, help us to be a church that carries out the Great Commission. Help us to be a church that reaches those around us, that reaches our coworkers, our neighbors. God, this is what it's about. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.